We're going to be looking at that passage this morning. Before I do that, just let me say I had an email from Lele to say that Gordon is doing much better at the end of the week, and he's got to go and see the doctor and have some tests next Thursday. And so please continue to keep them in your prayers. The operation was a bit bigger than they had expected, and so it's just took him a little bit longer to recover. So, I mentioned membership of CMS. The card that I handed out with the order of services that you have is a little bit about what it means to belong to CMS. We're a fellowship of people committed to global mission and to sending missionaries. We've got our principles in there and what it means to join with us in the vision. If you can do that, if you want to do that, then this is the thing to do, is to fill that out and to say, yep, I want to join with a fellowship of about 5,000 people here in New South Wales, about 8,000 or 9,000 around the whole of Australia, in supporting and praying for those missionaries. That means you'll get a prayer diary regularly with the names of all of our missionaries and where they're working in there, and a little bit of information. And there's regular updates of Checkpoint Magazine and prayer points that come for those missionaries. Now, you've got your own missionaries and you get prayer points from them, I'm sure. You can do that as well, and that would give you more details of what they're doing with them. Let me pray as we begin to look at God's Word again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Please open our hearts that we might understand what you're saying to us today. Please strengthen our wills to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a great passage, Acts chapter 1, and has an enormous amount of information and input into it. And I'm going to pick out three or four things from that passage this morning. First of all, I would say that mission is at the very heart of what it means to be the church, of being the people of God, taking the message of Jesus. That's really at the heart of who we are and what we're on about. Secondly, that mission is about taking the message of Jesus, of who he is and what he's done to the world, to people that do not know of Jesus. Thirdly, as I said before, mission is from everywhere to everywhere. This is a global thing that involves us in mission right here where we are and throughout the world. And finally, we can only do that in the power of God's Spirit. So let me look first of all about mission being central. You don't need to go back to that psalm, but if in the psalm that we read, let me just quote a couple of verses from that. Psalm 96, it's a great psalm, a psalm that we well know. Sing a new song to the Lord. But in verse 3 it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among the peoples. So here in the Old Testament, the psalmist is saying, O Israel, take the message of God, your God, and what he has done to the nations of the world. And that theme runs down through the whole of the psalm. The last verse, he says that even the trees of the trees and the mountains are going to praise God. They will sing before him. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. That all the nations of the world will come under God's rule. And so the Old Testament has that picture. Here in the book of Acts, Luke picks that up. And Luke, in the beginning of the first verse, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, Theophilus is the person he's writing to, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. You notice? He began to do. So Luke's gospel is only book one of what he's trying to say. The Acts of the Apostles, as the apostles take the message of Jesus out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and all the way to Rome, this is book two. Luke's vision is not just to say, let's listen to the stories of Jesus, but part two is what Jesus is doing. And do you know that we today are Acts 29? There's no Acts 29 in the Bible, but we are that because we are taking the Word of God to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts actually never finishes. It goes on and on until all the nations have heard the message. Luke outlines in verse 8 what that will mean. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so those three themes are there right in this prologue, in the beginning of this book, and they set the agenda that they are to be witnesses, they are to go to all the world, and they are to go in the power of the Spirit. So let's unpack those three things. What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? Well, Luke has outlined a little bit in the first few verses about what Jesus has already done. And you'll notice there in the first three verses that what Jesus began to do until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The great theme is the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a place where God sits on a throne and he has all his servants around and great feasts and all sorts of things. The kingdom of God's not meant to be a place in the New Testament. The kingdom of God simply means God ruling. And where does God rule? He rules where people submit to him, where people accept that he is God. But the heart of the kingdom of God, of course, is Jesus. And the king on the throne is not just God the Father, but is Jesus. And so the theme of the kingdom is as people come and submit to Jesus. So if we are witnesses of Jesus, what we are doing is telling people Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And we need to tell people a little bit about him. What does it mean? What did he do? What did he teach? We worked for 13 years as missionaries in Pakistan. And my main job there was to teach in a Bible school, similar to the sort of work that Noel is doing. And we were training people for evangelism, training people as pastors. One of the things that was really clear to me, though, as I talked with both Muslims and with Hindus, was to try and get them to read the story of Jesus. Because as you read the Gospels, and as we're confronted with Jesus, he is such a powerful, wonderful person. Now, his miracles are so incredible. The story of the man who was let down through the roof, and Jesus turned and said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, no one ever has done that before. No one ever has claimed to turn to somebody and say, "You are forgiven." How is it that Jesus can do that? And the Pharisees recognized and they said, "How can he forgive sins? Only God can do that." Oh, maybe he's God. Maybe he is God in our midst. Those stories of Jesus are incredibly powerful, but they lead up to the time that, as Luke says, he was taken up to heaven. Lead up to his death and his suffering on the cross. Because Jesus came not only to teach and to reveal God and to perform miracles, but he came to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And the message of forgiveness and of repentance is very central into the ministry of Jesus and the message there. Now, we can tell that story, can't we? See, the apostles were meant to be witnesses. They'd actually seen these things. And with their eyes, they'd seen what Jesus had done. And they were able to tell the story. They say, "I was there on that hill by the Lake of Galilee when he fed 5,000 people. I was there on that first morning when he came back to life." Now, you and I cannot do that, can we? We were not there in that sense. So what's really significant is that we can tell the story of what Jesus is doing in our life. Not just the story of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful. And as we help people to understand and read the Bible, God speaks through his Word to them. And that's why I think for Connect09, we're going to give out copies of the New Testament to people, because the Word of God will open people's hearts. But alongside that, our lives have to live out the reality of forgiveness, of a relationship with God. If in our lives we do not know that forgiveness ourselves, it's very difficult for other people to listen to our words and to come to forgiveness. if in our lives we do not know a forgiveness that means that we can forgive other people, that we can love other people, that we can commit our lives to others. I think one of the things that occurs with our missionaries, and it's with Lex and June and with Noel and Margot, the other missionaries that you support, is that people ask the question, what is it that's brought you here? Well, you could live a much easier life in your own country. What is it that's done that? And the answer, of course, is because Jesus loves you so much that he wants me to come and serve you. And it's those sorts of things that are actually the transformation in our own lives, the change in us, that couples with the Word of God, that enables people to see that, is the witness that we give to Jesus there. Thirdly, this is a witness that goes from everywhere to everywhere. You notice in verse 8, he says that you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, in one sense, that's a sort of geographical outline of the book of Acts. Acts begins in Jerusalem, and the first few chapters are there, up to when Stephen dies in chapter 7. And then chapter 8 and 9 and 10 are Judea and Samaria, and the gospel is taken just to the next area, a little bit beyond. Then with Paul's conversion in chapter 9 and then sending out of Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13, the gospel goes to the nations, to the ends of the earth. Eventually, at the end of Acts, ends up in Rome, way on the other side of the Roman Empire. And of course, it's been spreading in the other direction as well. Acts doesn't have the story of all the story there. And so in one sense, this is an outline geographically. But in another sense, it's actually a description of the way that mission happens. And I think that's a helpful thing for us, that Jerusalem can represent people close to us, people around us. And in many ways, it's easier to share the gospel with people who are like us. Now, as we were saying before, the reality is that in Australia today, there are many, many people just like you, just like me. They speak English, they've grown up here, been educated here, they work amongst us. Many of them are our friends and family. I pray for my brother, my sister, for my mum, who are not Christians. I don't know where my mum's heart, but I know my brother and sister don't know the Lord. They grew up in the same country, we speak the same language, and I long that they would come to faith. And I know that's true for many of you and your families and your friends around you. They are people who need to hear the message, because this is the message of forgiveness. This is the message of salvation. You know, it's very hard to say it, but the New Testament says that there is no other name under heaven given by which a person can be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus. A person might be religious. They may well be a very good person and a nice person and a person who does all sorts of wonderful things. But if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus, there is no promise of salvation in the Bible for them. In fact, there is a promise that they will face God, who will judge justly on that last day. And we are all sinners, as Bruce said at the beginning of the service. We have to take the gospel to our neighbours. Connect 09 is absolutely central to the work of mission in the world today. But you see, it goes beyond that. And Judea and Samaria, particularly Samaria, represent those people who live in our midst, who are close to us, who are nearby, but are different to us. It's a bit more difficult. Their culture, their languages are different to us. And so taking the gospel to them means taking different efforts. One of the great things that we can do is English classes, where we can invite and be actually real friends to people and help them as they settle here. God, in his great mercy to us in Sydney, is bringing people from all over the world. Sometimes we think, I don't know what's happening to my city, but actually it's God bringing people here so that we can share the message of Christ. We live in Beverly Hills, just beyond us across the M5, all the way from Canterbury through to Bankstown. There are about five parishes that are vacant. They've been vacant for 3-4 years because it's a very hard place to go and minister in Sydney. We need to go to our Samaria in our midst. Now, in many ways, what Lex and June are doing in Amman is very similar, isn't it? They're actually in a different environment, but they're sharing the gospel with English-speaking people. But in their congregation, they've got people from all over the world. It's not just people like themselves. Yes, they speak English, and the services are in English, and it's very Anglican, probably more Anglican than many of our services here in Australia. But it's with people from Africa, from Asia, from the Middle East, from England and America, from all sorts of different backgrounds. They've got Bible studies and parish council just like we have, but it's really this sort of Samaria-type ministry. But, you know, with all of that happening, with the church in the world as we have it today, and pretty much there is a church in every country, but then are today many, many people who will never, ever hear the gospel unless people go and learn languages, cross cultures, live in difficult places in order to share the gospel and to encourage and train Christians there. The church in southern Sudan has been decimated by the war. There is an enormous need. The church has grown in the last 30 years through all that persecution in incredible ways. But the training of pastors there has been minimal. And there are people who are ordained who are ministering in churches with 2 or 3 months training. Because churches have emerged, the bishop has said, we need a pastor there. He's ordained the person, but they've only had 2 or 3 months training. And Noel Clark is part of an attempt to try and train Sudanese pastors. Now, that sort of thing is happening in lots of different places around the world. The part of Pakistan where we worked, there is no one from that diocese in training for ministry today. How many students at Moore College? 3 from this church. 3. And total in Moore College, over 300. Okay? Now, this is for a city of 4 million people. The diocese where we worked is 40 million people. Now, only about several hundred thousand Christians, but 40 million people need to be reached with the gospel, and there is no one in training at the moment in that area. The needs in the world are desperate unless people go and learn languages and are involved in cross-cultural ministry at the ends of the earth part of it. They will not hear. Thirdly and finally, let me say that one of the great things in this passage, right at the heart between Luke and Acts, the very first chapter as this begins to go out, Luke says 2 times here, you only go in the power of the Spirit. In verse 4, on one occasion he was eating and drinking with them and he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. The gift was the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is not a ministry that can occur. Human plans are great. Our schemes and all of those things are wonderful things. We need to do that. But it is God's work. It is only God that can change people's hearts. Many people ask me in Pakistan, how many Muslims have you converted? And I would say, I have converted none. But God has brought many Muslims to faith in Jesus. God, it must be God, whether it's here with your family and with your friends, or whether it's working cross-culturally here in Sydney, or whether it's taking the gospel to Sudan or the Middle East, or wherever it would be, it is only in the power of the Spirit that this can happen. And that will only happen if we pray. And so you may be sitting here today thinking, well, what he says is great, but I can't go. I couldn't possibly go and do that, even for a short term. But we are all involved in God's mission. If mission is at the heart of the church, then prayer and caring and financial support for those involved in mission is central to that. And we need to pray that God, through his Spirit, will shine as a light through the hearts of his people, whether they're missionaries or people in the national church throughout the world, that the church in Kenya, in the midst of all the racial problems in Kenya and all the difficulties that are there, will shine as a light for the gospel, that the church in the Middle East, tiny, persecuted, you hear the stories of the Christians in Iraq who are fleeing to places like Jordan and Syria, and those Christians will shine as a light in the midst of the Muslims around them, that Jesus would be honoured and that every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus as King. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us into the fellowship of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you for the enormous privilege we have of sharing in that through our Link missionaries. Thank you for the gospel itself that we can share with those around us. We pray that you would help us to be encouraged today that we are part of what you are doing. Pour out your Spirit on us, on our Link missionaries, and on the work of the church throughout the world, that Jesus would be honoured, that Jesus would be recognised as Lord. For his sake we pray. Amen.